Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Those are the words of praise of the Apostle Paul as he begins his letter to the Ephesian believers. And he has a heart that is overflowing with praise and gratefulness. He blesses God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes that God had blessed him greatly. God had blessed his fellow Ephesians greatly. He had blessed them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And truly, God the Father is the source of all blessings, isn't he? He's the source of all good things. So if there's any blessing on this earth, any good thing on this earth, any blessing in the heavens, God is the source of that blessing. And Paul could have praised God for the many earthly blessings that he and the Ephesians enjoy. Think of the blessings of food to eat, clothes to wear, a warm place, a dry place to live. Paul could have blessed God for sunshine and for rain, for the forests and the streams and the many animals that fill the forests and the streams. Paul could have blessed God for family and for friends, you know, for even the little things that we, at least things that we call little things, they aren't necessarily little things, but think about a good night's rest. Think about a cold glass of water. All of these things are things for which to praise God. So many things that Paul could have praised God for. There are many earthly blessings, and Paul and his fellow believers, we today should be mindful of those blessings. We should thank God for as he is the source of all those blessings. But yet, as Paul began his letter to the Ephesians, his focus was toward the blessings that come from above. And of course, all blessings come from above, but he's focused on the blessings that are spiritual blessings, blessings that come from the Spirit of God. Paul's so thankful for these spiritual blessings that they had in Jesus Christ. See, Paul had trusted in Jesus as a Savior. The Ephesian believers had trusted in Jesus as well, and it was in Christ that they enjoyed not just some spiritual blessings, but in Christ they enjoyed all spiritual blessings. They were in Christ. They were united to him in faith. And because of that, all these blessings were theirs. Now, it's one thing to thank God in a general way for all spiritual blessings, and that's a good thing. Thank you, God, for all these spiritual blessings. We praise your name for these spiritual blessings, all these blessings that we have in Christ. But it's quite another thing to begin naming these blessings one by one. Now, it's good to praise God in both ways, in a general way and in a very specific way. But Paul here, after he says that, yes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, recognizing God as the source of all those spiritual blessings. But then, Paul focuses in on certain spiritual blessings that he and the Ephesians had in Christ. What was the first blessing that he focuses on? Well, I believe it's there in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So one of the many spiritual blessings that Paul and the Ephesians enjoyed was the fact that they had been chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Yes, they were born into the world as sinners. They were in rebellion against God. They were unworthy. They were wicked. They were depraved. But yet, even as the worst of sinners, they were chosen of God, even before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love. Instead of being destined forever to be dead in their trespasses and sins, to be polluted and stained by them, to be defiled by wicked desires and actions, forever being ungodly and guilty and hateful people, and really forever reaping the terrible consequences of such sin, God chose them to be holy as he is holy. God chose them that they would be without blame, without moral blemish. He chose them so that they might be men and women who love God and love one another. This is what God chose Paul and his fellow believers to be. That's what God chose us to be, if indeed we are believers in Jesus Christ. We're reminded of a later passage in the book of Ephesians. We read this in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 25 through 27. And here Paul is talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives. But then he focuses on the relationship of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ died so that the church might be holy and without blemish. Again, we read this in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So as you think about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, we have all of them, but isn't it a great thing to recognize, isn't it a wonderful thing to praise God for the spiritual blessing, this blessing that comes not from earth but from heaven, comes from God, the blessing that God chose us in Christ to be holy without blame. And he chose us in Christ before anything was ever created. That's something to praise God for. God deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise for his choice of us as sinners. Yes, Paul praises God for that. Paul praises God that the Ephesians were chosen, and we can praise God today as well that we were chosen. God chose us in Jesus. So God didn't choose us because of our merits. God didn't choose us because of anything good that we would do. God chose us because of his son Jesus. He chose us in him. God has his reasons why he chose some and not others. We'll leave that to him. He knows why. But the reason why he was able to choose us is because of what Jesus would do on the cross and that he would die for our sins. Otherwise, he couldn't make anybody holy and without blame. So God's choice is his choice, but it's based upon who his son was. His son is holy and without blame, and his son perfectly obeyed and perfectly loved. It's because Jesus paid the price of humanity's sin. He died on the cross. He rose again. It's because of this that God could choose sinners such as us to be holy without blame before him in love. God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. So before God created anything, God chose us in Jesus. God knew us before we even existed. Before anything ever existed, God knew us. God, yes, realized Adam would sin. He knew that very well either. He knew that all of his offspring would be born into sin. He knew how rebellious we would be, how self-centered, how proud we would be. He realized full well how we'd live for ourselves and not for God. Yet in spite of all of this, God loved us and God chose us in Christ to be holy as he is holy. So isn't that something to praise God for? That's something to praise God for indeed. Something to bless his name, to praise his name for. How good is our God? He's infinitely good, isn't he? Infinitely good. His goodness is beyond our comprehension. As we contemplate the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us, they're so numerous. But how wonderful it is that God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us in Jesus. He chose us to be holy, blameless. Our hearts should be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving for this amazing spiritual benefit, this spiritual blessing. So this is one spiritual blessing, but there are many more. Paul continues on in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only did God choose Paul and the Ephesians in Jesus to be holy and without blame before him in love, God also predestinated them to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's another wonderful, amazing spiritual blessing, something to praise God for. This is an amazing, a great act of kindness towards sinners. God predestinated us to be part of his family. Now, what does it mean to predestine? Now, some, when they hear that word predestine or predestination, just as whenever they hear election, all of a sudden they begin, you know, having thoughts that perhaps aren't that nice, you know, because they really chafe against the idea that God chose us not based on anything that we do, but he chose us because he chose us. And they don't like the idea that God is a God who predestinates. And so there are all sorts of heated arguments and discussions and debates and all of these things about predestination and election. But we today, we don't want to be among that number that are troubled by this concept of God's election or God's predestination. Instead of becoming troubled in our minds and in our thoughts and in our hearts about what this means or what it involves, we should be praising God for the fact that he is a God that predestines. He is a God that chooses according to his love and his wisdom. This is a spiritual blessing that God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, why did God choose me and not another person? I don't know. But I do know that God chose me because I know that I'm saved, and so I trace back in the sequence of events, and I know that because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then God previously predestinated me. There's no doubt in my mind, and that's something to praise God for. He deserves praise. He deserves all the glory. So this word predestinate has the idea of predetermine, to decide upon something beforehand. Now, we could go forward to verse 11 in the same chapter. We read about predestination once again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We could go to another familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, in verses 28 through 30. And we're familiar with this passage because last year we read through Romans chapter 8, quite a bit of that chapter. And we read this in verses 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here is God's good plan, his good purpose. And we see it really, you know, whether we want to call it choice by choice or step by step. But here, God foreknew certain individuals, and those he foreknew, he predestinated them to become formed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. Those he predestinated, he called, and that call took place in time. And whenever he called individuals to salvation, they trust in Jesus, they're justified, they're declared righteous, and then those he justified, Paul says, he glorified. That is as good as done. It's certain he glorified. Predestination. It's something to praise God for. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we read this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So we're not going to dive into all these passages that I've referenced just in passing, but consider this. God, who is eternal, so the great I am, God decided to do certain things before they ever happened in space and time. We think about God's plan of salvation. We have his plan to send his Son, and his Son would die on the cross, and his Son would rise and then ascend, we think about God's plan of salvation, and whoever trusts in Jesus would have eternal life. God decided that long before anything was ever created. Before there was ever a man or a woman, God decided this. Now, along a similar train of thought, as we consider our Ephesians passage, God decided beforehand, long before we were ever born, no doubt even before God created anything, God decided that we would benefit by becoming part of his own family. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or we could translate it even better, unto the adoption of sons, because the son has certain privileges and rights. And this is all through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, as Paul speaks of adoption, he may have had in mind Roman adoption. Okay, so the Romans during his day practiced adoption. And of course, we realize that Roman adoption and God's adoption is different. But let me read for you a little bit of background here about the Roman practice of adoption. And there are some parallels here. Let me read for you what the commentator Bach says. The Roman practice was for a natural father to release his son to the adopting father three times. After the third time, the adoption was complete. Adoption meant a new life and family, a new opportunity. It was done for that purpose and usually provided the adopting father with more heirs. Adoption was quite common in the ancient world. From the perspective of the child, it was an act of pure grace because he or she did nothing to receive the new status given by the new family. In the case of the adopting adult, it was the granting of a new improved status for the child and a benefit to the family that was the result. So as a new heir, the adoptee receives much. Okay, so that's a bit of a background as far as the Roman practice of adoption in Paul's day. So in Paul's day, if somebody was adopted into another family, that was an honor, that was a privilege. It surely meant that you would be doing better in life. You'd have a higher standing in society very well. You'd have increased opportunities. All these things are probably quite certain for the one who is adopted into a new family. So the adoptions of the benefits of adoption were very many. Now, the one adopted couldn't claim credit for anything, right? It wasn't because of him, really, that he was adopted into that family. It was the grace, it was the love of that father that adopted him into the family. He's the one that deserves the credit. If anyone was to be praised, it would be that father who adopted the child or the son into the family. So Roman law provided this provision of adoption. And if under Roman law the benefits for an adopted son were great, then how much greater were the benefits of adoption into God's family? And they're so much greater, aren't they? No longer is this man who's adopted into God's family, or this woman that's adopted into God's family, no longer is this one considered a child of disobedience. No longer is this one a child of wrath. No more would this one be known as a son of the devil. No longer would this one be dead in their trespasses and sins. You know, their original standing is a terrible standing. You know, it's a standing that means certain judgment and doom. But instead of that standing now, they are adopted into God's family and they receive all the rights and the privileges, even as sons of God. They're adopted into God's family. This is God's plan for believers, and it's his plan from eternity past. This is what God decided long before any of us were ever created. And this is an incredible spiritual blessing, and this is something for which we should praise God continually. It's an incredible spiritual blessing. Now, whenever God predestined us to be adopted into his family, was it because of anything good that we would ever do whenever we eventually would be born? And the answer is no, it wasn't because of anything good that we did. We can't take any credit for being adopted into God's family. God deserves all the credit, right? He deserves all the praise. All the glory goes to him. From the very beginning, our adoption into God's family as his sons, it's God's choice, and it's determined through Jesus. It's because of who Jesus is. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's how God is able to make this determination to make us his adopted sons. So all of this works together. See, God couldn't adopt us into his family if we still were sinners with no provision to take care of that sin. If there's no provision to take care of sin, God in his holiness has to judge us. And we'd forever be in eternal torment, wouldn't we? But because Jesus died for us, God is able then in his plan to choose us in Jesus, to predestinate us in Jesus. All the glory, all the credit goes to God the Father, to His Son Jesus Christ. We as the adopted ones, we can't take any of the credit. And so we as ones who recognize what God has done for us, we praise God. And this is what Paul is doing in the passage here. Now we come to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Paul affirms that our adoption into God's family, the fact that we are chosen in Jesus to be holy and without blame, these spiritual blessings, this is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. The praise of the glory of His grace. Now, already Paul has been praising God. He hasn't used that word praise specifically. He's used the word bless, which really is a synonym of praise. Now Paul uses this word praise, the praise of the glory of His grace. Yes, He's predestined us. He's chosen us. It's the praise of God's glorious grace. You notice how there's word stacked upon word stacked upon word here. So it's to the praise of the glory of God's grace. I think we have a good idea of what praise is. What about glory? Now, whenever we think of glory, perhaps we think of this bright, shining light or a radiance. And that's one sense of this idea of glory. And God, in His person and His greatness, He does have this glory. You know, this. You know, who can really look upon God? Nobody can look upon God, can they? You know, the angels shield their eyes. God is all glorious. But we want to think of more than just a radiance or a bright light, or, you know, we want to think more of that, of God's glory, than just that radiance. I believe that as we consider God's glory, it's connected with the essence of who He is. His nature, His character, His characteristics, we could say. Let me talk to you just a little bit concerning Jesus. Now, Jesus, when He was on earth, did He display, for the most part, did He display a visual radiance or glory? You know, did He have a halo over His head? You know, that a bit of a gleam, you know, whenever He walked on the earth? For the most part, He just looked like an ordinary man, didn't He? Now, we do realize that on the Mount of Transfiguration, He's shown with the brightness of God, right? With the glory of God. You know, that visual glory. But usually, He just looked like a normal man, right? But yet, what did John testify, even as he begins his gospel? And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then what does he go on to say? Full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, didn't walk around this earth in a radiant glory, but He did walk around on this earth showing forth the person of God, because He is God in the flesh. He is full of grace and truth. So John beheld His glory, not a radiant glory, although he did see that radiant glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but most of the time John saw His glory in the fact that He was full of grace and truth. This is who He was. He had that glory of grace and truth, and many other characteristics as well. I think that we can make an application to what Paul is talking about here, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So who is God? Who is He in His person? Well, one of the characteristics of God is that He is a gracious God. He's a God who is so kind to individuals when they don't deserve it. And this aspect of His character or His nature, His person, that He is gracious, that is a glorious attribute, isn't it? God's grace can be identified with God's glory. Yes, Jesus, He walked this earth, He was full of grace and truth, and John beheld His glory. Whenever we consider who God the Father is, He's a gracious God, and that's a glorious attribute. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God's grace, we oftentimes call it His unmerited favor. It is His undeserved kindness. And whenever He chooses sinners to be holy, whenever He predestines sinners to be adopted as sons into His family, these spiritual blessings are an act of God's grace, His glorious grace. And Paul here breaks forth in praise to the praise of the glory of His grace. And notice God's grace is emphasized here. Now later on we find a similar phrase, although not the same phrase. Here Paul says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now later on in verses 11 and 12, what do we read? In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So it's to the praise of His glory in verse 12, but it doesn't talk about His grace in verse 12. We could go to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, grace is not mentioned specifically in that verse either, but here in verse 6, we have specifically to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, of course, whenever we consider God's glory, we also have to consider God's grace in that glory as well. But specifically, Paul refers to God's grace here in verse 6. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's glorious grace are manifested in God's choice of us, His predestination of us. And we should be praising God. He is a God who displays glorious grace. Paul ends this verse with this phrase, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And that phrase, this verb, made accepted, comes from a word in the Greek text which is related to the word grace. There's one commentary, the commentator that said we could say that God graced us. Of course, we don't use the word grace as a verb, generally speaking, but we could say something like this, and other translations would say something like this, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Okay, so the idea of freely bestowing, God bestowed His grace upon us in the Beloved. God bestowed great favor, unmerited favor upon us. And this action, once again, is rooted, it's grounded in whom? In the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. God is gracious, but God can only be gracious to us because of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And so that's why all throughout this passage, yes, there's praise to God the Father, but there's always reference to Jesus Christ as well. And then later on, as we continue to read, we have the Holy Spirit that comes into the picture also in verses 13 and 14. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Of course, the Beloved referring to Jesus Christ. We could go to passages like John 3:35, where it talks about the Father loving the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. The Father loves the Son. The Son is His Beloved. John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The Father loves the Son. The Son is God's Beloved. You think about at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, Jesus is God's Beloved. This is the one that the Father loves, and it is through Jesus, through the Beloved, that God's grace is manifested toward us undeserving sinners. It's because of Jesus, God's Beloved, that we are chosen in Christ. We are to be holy and without blame. It's because of Jesus. It's by Him that we are adopted into God's family as His sons. Spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We focused in on two, and Paul is going to continue to talk about what believers have in Christ. But just these two spiritual blessings, these are great reasons to praise God. How good it is to praise God along with the Apostle Paul. God's goodness, God's graciousness toward us in Jesus. We don't deserve His grace. We don't deserve His acts of kindness toward us. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. We've read this passage so many times, and I trust that as we've spent more time on these verses, as we read through these verses, some of these truths will come right into our minds. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, even as I was reading through that passage, I realized we didn't talk all that much in verse 5 about how it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, this is what God wants to do. And this is a good thing. It's the good pleasure of God's will. So God is pleased even when he chooses us, whenever he predestinates us. This is according to the good pleasure of his will. The focus is on what God has decided, on what God has done. And our role is to praise God, to give him glory. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. So we've only looked at 4 verses here. 2 verses last week, 2 verses this week. But in response to Paul's word of praise here, what should we say? We should say, amen. And right along with him, we should be praising God. May God our Father, may his Son Jesus Christ be praised. In the weeks to come, perhaps next time on Sunday morning, we'll look at verses 7 and following. But we have great reason to praise our God. He is so good to us. His grace is abundant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who Jesus Christ is. We thank you for the blessing of being chosen in him to be holy and without blame. We thank you for the blessing of even being predestinated, being chosen or determined, even God determined beforehand, that we'd be part of his family. So again, we praise you tonight. You have blessed us with so many spiritual blessings. It's our desire to praise you for these things. We thank you again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.